All right, well, might turn me down just a little, Lauren. We'll pray and we're going to get started. I'm in a military mood. I'm going to start on time as soon as the Navy man sits down. Sit down there, engine snipe. Well, welcome. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this glorious day. This final Sunday of Advent before the birth of our Savior. What a privilege it is to be your children. And we thank you for your love letter to us, your word, as we finish up studying what it is and how we should look at it to help us better appreciate all the different topics within the Bible so we can think biblically in this world that has such a messed up and distorted worldview. Help us to have our minds transformed for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. There we go. All right, so we're going to finish up. Does everybody have we won't need these anymore, but the big packet that has Encountering God in His Word. That was some trees I killed for you just so you have a lot of this, the packet, because we're not going to get into the actual method. That's a little beyond the scope, but I have the notes there just to give you some ideas as far as what we've been talking about studying and trying to figure out God's meaning and then the significance, the big idea, the principle, and then now we are finishing up with application, because application is the ultimate goal. We're not just reading the Bible just to learn facts and, oh, isn't that nice, and I know more Bible trivia than you do. We want to take God's Word and apply it to our lives, to understand it, obey it, and then God's Word in Colossians, we looked at this last week, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, where Paul's talking about, he prays that the people would understand God's Word and obey it, put it into their lives, which then, that shows you're responsible. So God will give you more understanding, which gives you more obedience, which leads to maturity and sanctification. We are growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to live godly lives, and by more accurately understanding God's Word and living it out. You don't truly believe something until you act on it. And that's one of the problems in the church and in our worldview. We say we believe all this, but we don't actually put it into practice in our lives. And so then you've got written there some quotes. In fact, let me just re-quote Dr. Carson, one of my professors. The proper goal of the study of hermeneutics is the science of interpretation, interpreting the Bible. So the proper goal of hermeneutics is not the accumulation of elite knowledge, but the better understanding of and obedience to Holy Scripture. So that's, all of this has been funneling down. What is God's Word? Is it God's Word? Well, I hope we understand that. Inerrant, infallible, those are important terms, and there is an awful lot of our brothers and sisters in mainline denominations that don't believe that. And I have a real problem with that, because then what is your final authority? Well, assuming it is God's Word, how are we going to interpret it to apply it to our lives? And obviously that's personal. So God speaks to each of us through His Word. It needs to be personal in your own life. So when I do sermons, and one of my faults, I would say, is I tend to err on the side of, I want everybody to understand the meaning, and I'm going to show you a picture here in a minute, to have it grounded in reality, history, context, all that. Then the big idea, sometimes I used to put the big idea up on the screen or in the notes. That's the principle. That's sort of the idea that the passage is talking about. But then the application is specifically for you, applying the big idea to your life. And I don't go around, and I'm not going, because I want the Holy Spirit to do this in all of our lives. I'm not going to go around and say, okay, John, here's how you need to apply it to your life. Peg, here's how you... I don't know, and I wouldn't presume to know. God the Holy Spirit will take His Word and apply the meaning, the significance, and apply it, the application, to our lives. So that's personal. So some dangers then of application. Not tying application to significance and meaning. MSA, it's a chain. You got to start with meaning. Then from that, you have to derive the significance, the timeless principle, the big idea. Then you apply that. Because too often what happens, and we pastors are very good at taking a proof text, you know, one little verse out of context, and then developing a whole bunch of application for people's lives that are not tied to what the Bible actually says. That's known as legalism. And there are a lot of angry Christians in the church. Not this church, thank goodness. But a lot of folks are very legalistic. They think they understand Scripture, but they don't. And so they are trying to force their application and their list of do's and don'ts, which may be nice things to do, but they're trying to force that on everybody else. And guess what? If you don't do what they say and their list of do's and don'ts, well, I just doubt you're a Christian, because you're just obviously not as mature as I am. Because look at, you know, I think I used the example. I kept all 10 of the 10 commandments this week. You probably only kept 7. You need to grow up and mature. And that's self-righteousness and legalism. So tying application to significance and meaning, and we are all under the authority. We all should be applying it, maybe not the same way. Because the height of self-centeredness is, well, God's telling me I need to do X, apply God's word X to my life. The height of self-centeredness is, well, if it's good enough for me, you ought to all do the same thing. Well, guess what? Maybe you don't struggle with the same issue, or you don't, you know, have that particular thing in your life that is causing you to sin. So, and actually, that's the next danger: imposing our application on others. That's pride. That is self-centeredness. Where I think everybody ought, a good Christian looks just like me. So if you people don't look like me, you're not good Christians. But that is what we do. That's pride, arrogance, self-righteousness. Maybe you can think of some other application, detaching application from the God's intended meaning, the significance. There are other dangers, because God is speaking to us through His Word. Okay? All right, so here's a picture you have in your, also, but I... MSA, I like to try to illustrate this with a bridge. Okay, so you got a bridge here. Here's, you know, one end of the bridge is over here, anchored in the rock and, you know, the big pillars and foundation. Then you have the span of the bridge that takes you all the way across the whatever space this is, and then it's anchored on the other end as well. You need all three elements of a bridge for it to actually be effective. So, meaning could be likened to, you got on the other end of the bridge, or 2,000 years ago, but meaning needs to be anchored in historical context, biblical context. So hence the idea of what was Moses saying to the people through, you know, God saying to, through Moses to the people, understanding some of the sacrifices, all those things that, who cares? Well, we need to understand what the intended meaning was for the people of that day, okay, to anchor it in something firm. We're not just making this up. It needs to be anchored in biblical context. So that's why when we talked about meaning, who's the author, all that stuff. Then, significance, that's the principle that takes us from 2,000 years ago. I think last week I used the ox goring laws. And what is that? Exodus 22. If you have an ox that gores, and you're like, who cares? Well, we do. So understand what that meant, but what's the principle? What's the significance that takes us from 2,000 years ago, spans 2,000 years? What is the big idea that and the significance that we're trying to convey? Because not many of us, other than Nancy, have oxen that might gore someone. So what is the big idea so that it's relevant to all of us? Because one of the things we also are very easy, we do very easily in our lives is, oh, this doesn't apply to me. I hope Tom's listening to this. Tom, did you get that? Tom needs to hear that. No, I need to hear this. And so that's that self-righteous judgmental. That was a good sermon. I hope my husband heard you. Well, I hope you heard me too, madam. Okay, so the significance then takes us, from 2,000 years ago. That is the timeless principle. What should all people everywhere, all Christians do? So now that generalizes it, but then it's got to land somewhere. The application needs to be anchored then in our lives. So we've started the whole bridge. You got to have the whole bridge. So it's anchored in meaning. There's a principle there that then God, the Holy Spirit, applies to my life. Something concrete, anchored in my daily life. That's the goal. Because think of a bridge. If you didn't have any one of these legs, so you didn't have meaning, well, the bridge would just be floating around. It's just floating around out in the middle of nowhere. A lot of pastors, we are very good at, I don't want to do the work to understand the sacrificial laws and why they had so many trumpet blasts before the sacrifice on the day of Yom Kippur. Yeah, that, who cares about that? So it just floats around out here. There's meaning. I just make up my own meaning. And then I come up with my own principle, and then I try to apply it to your lives. Well, guess what? That's all based on me, not God's meaning. If you don't have significance, then a lot of, and this is where I could be, I have to be careful that I get excited about this, but you've got to get this to our lives. If we don't connect the meaning of the ox goring laws, for example, to apply it to our lives, then we're just sort of doing a historical study. And sometimes that's, I like history and that's important, but the so what, you got to get from the historical study to today. So if the span was not here, you'd have two nice pillars on either end, but nothing, no principle connecting. So you got to have that. The other one then, and this is where, forgive me, and please, if I don't make this clear, challenge me, come up to me personally, because I can't do this to 50 people sitting in the room, applying it. You're sort of, Dieter, that was really interesting, but I don't understand how could that apply to my life? Well, first of all, God the Holy Spirit has to show you your inner, what you really need, but I might be able to say, here might be some ideas. So if you don't have the application, the bridge is just floating around out there in the clouds and never actually lands in our lives. And that's what sometimes I would criticize myself, that sometimes I don't make it as evident. I don't like this, and I respect you people too much, even you, George, that professors, homiletics professors, said, you've got to put the cookies on the bottom shelf for the people so they can get them. I know what he's saying. You have to make sure they understand, but I get a little, I'm not going to water it down or speak to you like your children. I'm going to trust that if I do my job and explain this, because it's God's word, remember, if I explain this and this well enough, and then maybe give some examples or illustrations, that you will understand which cookies are for you. Because see, I don't like sermons. And that's when I would listen to a sermon, I appreciate sermons. I love listening to other sermons. But I also analyze them. I'm thinking, oh, okay, interesting talk, but it had nothing to do with the text, is usually what I end up doing. Or he didn't show how that is relevant to our lives. So please challenge me on that if I don't, because it has to land over here. You have to have all three. So, George, yes, sir.
Don't we as the people rely on the preacher here to tell us this meaning? Explain to us what all this scripture means.
Well, and that's why you pay me the big bucks. Part of my job is to take care of God's sheep. See, this is not my church. I am an under-shepherd. The chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. I am the under-shepherd. We are all, I'm a sheep too. We are all sheep. And my role is to, because of my training and my expertise, put that in quotes, is to teach. And one of the ways I shepherd my personality, my philosophy of ministry, all that stuff, well, you know, this was what I presented to the search committee when the people hired me here 10 years ago, is to shepherd through God's word. Because once again, I'm not going to be the little boss and dictator. And see, there are a lot of very legalistic pastors that have done, and I know some of your stories in some of your churches where pastors, how this church ended up out here in Lake George. Pastors abuse the sheep. Now, sheep abuse the pastors too, but pastors, then the primary job, I believe, and at least for this pastor, is to shepherd through God's word. So, yes, that's my job, but George, like I've said, but you don't get to blame me, because you're going to, when you're standing at the pearly gates, you don't get to say, well, Dieter said, well, hopefully Dieter was correct, but like I've said, Dieter's wrong 50% of the time. I just don't know which 50%. So you better be checking up on this on me. And I throw this out there that I expect, if I mess up, I expect people to say, hey, Dieter, did you really say that or mean that? Because that's what I heard. So ultimately, we are all responsible and under the authority of God's word, but I have my job, vocation, my calling, is to, yes, George, be the one that helps out with that. And so, by the way, I love questions. When people email me questions, Trudy, can I embarrass you? Trudy, I love it because she's doing Bible studies at home, and I'll get these questions on email just wanting to know. And she has the resources. There are books that, if I had the money, I would buy everybody in the church a basic Christian library so that you have commentaries and things like that to look some of this up. But because of my training, yes, George, that's what I'm going to do, but that doesn't mean I'm right. Now, if I'm wrong, please tell me, and then I'm the kind of person, I'm one of the most easygoing, open-minded people if you can convince me from Scripture. You've got to be able to prove your point, not just, I don't like that view. I'm sorry, that's what happens, and then you get a pastor who has a certain, you know, certain view that's not biblical, and he forces it on everybody else. So James 3:1, in the book of James 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, for you will be held to a stricter, literally, condemnation or judgment. Okay. That directly applies to me in a way more so than all of us. We're all teachers with our kids, whatever it is. God's going to hold me accountable for how I shepherded his people, not my people, with his word. And that's why sometimes I get a little, you know, foaming at the mouth when I say that's a hot button issue, because there are some things that no, this is not debatable, and watch out, sheep. There's a cliff there. I've got to warn the sheep, God's sheep, of the cliff. Because if I don't, God's going to hold me accountable. What is it, Ezekiel, wherever it is, Ezekiel 18 something, where the watchman on the wall, where pastors are like watchmen on the wall, that if you see danger coming and you don't warn them, the watchman's going to be held accountable. If it sneaks up on you, well, then there's no guilt. But a pastor that sees the danger and does not do anything about it, like a watchman protecting a city, that's, you know, that I take that very seriously. And I'm assuming, you know, over decades of ministry around the world, he took that and takes, and Peg also takes that very seriously in other contexts of, no, God's word is God's word for Americans and people in Nepal and people in Mongolia and people in China, Japan. See, that's very important. So does that answer your question? That's my job. Hopefully, I'm hoping with that. But obviously, and I hope you believe what I say. And if you disagree with me, either you're polite enough not to cause a scene in the middle of the sermon, but if it's that big of a deal, I would hope you'd come to me afterwards and say, you know, I really disagree with that, or, you know, or sometimes there's room for other views on some issues, obviously, but don't just get mad at me because I'm wrong. Help, save me from myself. I need help. Okay, so, yeah. Turn to Nehemiah 8. So if you could you hear Howard, but this one of the things he appreciated, thank you, that a pastor, my job, and I take this very seriously, there are good pastors and not so good pastors, and I'm working to be better, you can help me out, is, you know, I talk about these big thick commentaries I have. Well, that's my job to read those, and the Greek and the Hebrew and all that stuff, and then to be able to accurately convey that to you folks, so you don't have to go read a commentary. Now, in the case of Trudy enjoys that, and this is where, you know, Trudy will ask these questions, and she has some good books in her library. I can say, Trudy, read chapter 47 in the Grudem book about that, like something we talked about last week. So that it's not just Dieter's opinion. Here's some resources, and there's all different levels, and some at a nice level for anybody that can read. There are good Christian resources for anybody that can read, and then there's, you know, there's big, heavy, thick resources that only I'm supposed to have to read. But those things are available, so you don't want to read that every week. I mean, I'd love it if you did, but that's what I'm going to convey so that all my years, decades now of studying in all this, that's part of my job, so that in a sermon, in a, you know, 15, 30-minute sermon, you get the Cliff Notes version of what's important, so that can say, so what? And then, hopefully then the Holy Spirit says, oh, you know, that in your life, or Dieter says, you know, this is something we as a church need to do and apply it. So that's part of the background. And so I tend to be, if I'm going to criticize myself, I tend to be very in-depth about this. I think, you know, this, I think I do a fairly good job, because one of the dangers is connecting this to this. That's part of all of this, is don't read some scripture and talk about, oh, wonderful, a denarius was the day, you know, a day's pay for something, you know, and then go on and make something up for application. No, it has to be tied, all of this. So I would consider myself stronger at this end, and then maybe not less strong, but less willing to then give everybody a checklist. Now here's what you're going to do for the week, because Dieter says I need to do this. Well, I don't even have a cow. Yeah, I don't know. So therefore, I don't need to do that. No. No, what's the principle that God should be applying that to your life? So, thank you, Howard. Does that make sense? Okay, Nehemiah 8:8. Yeah, we got plenty. Okay. So, meaning, significance, application. Well, in Nehemiah 8, they've come back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah's come back. He's had Ezra the priest, the scribe, and they've read, and you know, a couple little, you know, preachers jokes you've heard 100 times, but. Read, they got a big platform and they rediscovered the law, you know, the scrolls of what had been written down would be the Old Testament, some of the Old Testament, the Torah. They read from the open square in what was, they were going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem from morning until midday. So I think sermons need to go from morning until, never mind. Okay. And so they read it, and you get down in verse 8. Here's just one, you know, here's one verse. They've rediscovered the law after captivity. They've come back to captivity Now, this is about 400 BC, so here I am giving some historical context. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Okay, one little verse. But here they are reading out of the law. Well, it would have been written in Hebrew. Well, by this time, a lot of the people didn't, they spoke Aramaic. So they read distinctly. So he read the text. He read the King James Bible in the law of God. They gave the sense, that Hebrew word, translates. He translated it, put it into Aramaic, took the King James and turned it into modern English so people would understand. You know, the Shakespearean King James is beautiful, but sometimes we need that translated because we don't talk that way. So they gave the sense and they helped them to understand the reading. I love that. So then they explained. Now, here's what I read. Here were some difficult words that you haven't heard or you didn't understand. So I translated those for you. Now, here's what it means, and here's how we apply it. I love that. Nehemiah 8:8, there they are doing basically this. Here's the Hebrew. Let's translate it, give the principle, explain it into Aramaic, the language now of the people back after the Babylonian captivity. And here they are then help them to understand the reading and apply it. And then you read the next chapter, and the people were convicted in their hearts, and some of the things they had done, marrying women they shouldn't have married and things like that. God's word said, we have sinned before God now that we understand what's, so they applied it to their lives. That's the goal for all of us. So I love that verse. All right, a couple more things. So we've meaning, significance, application. Okay, that's what, when you talk about MSA, we've beat that dead horse enough, hopefully. But in your packet we're not going to go through this, but where you have these arrows, and then there's some articles on meaning, significance, application. So I would encourage you to read those. You know, I've preached it, but this is from a newsletter I wrote for another church. But explaining meaning, significance, application, you have it in, what, a page and a half. So that's what this is in your handout. And then when you get to the bottom, yeah, at the very end of that article, three C's. Right at the end of that article, three C's. And that's what, so meaning, significance, application, then three C's, just as I made this up. But so when we're looking at God's word, we need to comprehensively know biblically. We need to know what the whole Bible says. We as preachers are very good at finding a verse we like, you know, that seems to encourage our own pet doctrine. And we forget about everywhere else where it's the other side or is shown. Now, they're never going to disagree. We've talked about that they're going to help shape, and we better know what the whole Bible says about a topic before we decide, oh, angels all have wings. That'll be next week. We're going to talk about angels. Everything you want to know about biblical angels. Angels all have wings, do they? Why? And so we're going to look at that. So comprehensive. We better know what the whole Bible says, the context of the whole Bible. Then the context of today, part of one of the verses will be, or readings will be in Luke. So here's the whole Bible. Here's the New Testament. Here's Luke. Here's the paragraph. Here's the sentence. That's context, but we better know biblically, comprehensively. Then also consistent theologically. So if it's God's word and he's the primary author, is it going to contradict itself theologically? So is the problem with the Bible, or is it with how we understand it? See, so might require some more work so that consistently we are understanding what what the verse is saying or whatever it is. Because there's not going to be any errors, inerrancy, infallibility. So it's going to be consistent. This is, I remember a friend from this church that you'd all know quoting some old secular guy, Thomas Hobbes. Consistency is the hobgoblin of small minds. That is such a stupid statement. You know, we need to think in shades of gray, nuanced. How many times have you heard that? You know, black and white. Well, for God, everything is black or white. Now, we may not understand it, but God is going to be consistent, even if we don't understand it. So if we have this verse over here that seems to say one thing, and we have a verse over here that seems to say the other, that's what's known as a paradox. It's a seeming contradiction. They're not really contradicting themselves. We just don't understand how they are maybe, you know, coming at it from different angles. I've used the example of the Apostle Paul. When he talks about justification, one of those big words, he tends to use that word justification in the sense of we are declared righteous before God. Because of what Christ has done, we are declared righteous. We cannot be any more holy in our standing before God, our position. That's how he uses it. Then James, the half-brother of Jesus, when he uses the word justification, he tends to talk about justification before men. What do our lives look like? And so then that gets into, he who has two coats, give one coat. You know, what shows that we really have salvation, we are really justified before God, we're really saved? What does that look like in our lives? And so what is that? How are we declared righteous in our testimony before men? Do you see the difference? You got to have the standing, Paul, but it ought to show up in our lives. So there's where understanding consistently, theologically, comprehensive, biblically, just that word justification. What does it mean? Well, I don't know. Which verse are we talking about? Here's how Paul's using it. Here's how James is using it. Okay? And then finally, conforming. I had to come, this one, good. I've got Baptist background. You got to come up with three points, a poem, and a prayer. You know, that's a sermon. You got to have them alliterated, right? But conforming to proper Bible interpretation, that's what we've been doing with MSA. So the three C's, know what the whole Bible says, it's going to be consistent, and make sure when we are looking at a passage, we are trying as best we can to understand the meaning, the significance, and the application. All right, comments, questions? All right. Coming to the very end here. So, all of this then, we are coming before God's Word. We need humble hearts. Okay, a little humility. We lack it in our culture. We lack it in the church. You know, this goes to the other three things you hear a lot, the three points. Sin is worse than we think it is. You know, that offends some people. And those are the people I'm concerned about. Because, what are you saying, you don't sin? Really? But that ought to give us a little humility, recognizing how bad our sin is. And then, of course, grace is bigger. We see, so that's it's all a package, but humble hearts. So we need a right heart when we come before God's Word. And if I'm drawing this like a spectrum, what's a right heart? Well, there's just an immaturity where you're just, you don't know, maybe a new Christian or coming from a church that doesn't really preach the Bible a whole lot. They're just immature. And with maturity, applying God's Word, growing, understanding more, with maturity comes the capacity to learn more. You know, think about your life. You start in grade school, you learn something, you're able to read. The better you read, you're able to learn more. So there's just an immaturity. It's just we're a baby in Christ, okay? And so there's just a lack of understanding because we don't know. And there are some things in the church. So, for example, church discipline. See, a lot of people are just immature. They don't know what the Bible says, and I'm an American, and you're not going to discipline me. I'll just go to another church. We don't harbor fugitives here. And I've had to talk to folks that have come from another church, and I say, why'd you leave? I mean, obviously God can bring people here, but if you're fleeing justice somewhere else, no, we don't harbor fugitive. It's the body of Christ. And so there's an immaturity there. That can be, and that's neutral, and it's not good, but at least it's sort of immaturity like a kid. But then there's also can be an insensitivity, laziness. I don't want a Bible study. Dieter, tell me what we need to know. I don't want to study that. Preconceptions. Well, I know what that says because that's what I've been taught all my life. Well, it may be right. But just because you've been taught that or believed it all your life doesn't mean it's true. So preconceptions or a stubborn trust in false ideas cause us to misunderstand the biblical message. An example of this would be while Jesus had his disciples, their view of the Messiah. They had a sort of a political view, just to keep it simple. Their view of a Messiah, think of the triumphal entry. Yes, here Jesus is going to come and he's going to kick those Romans out. You know, so they had a very shallow, self-centered Israel. You know, they had flags flying behind their pick 'em up trucks saying, you know, let's go, Jesus. Where they missed out that the Messiah was more than just a political ruler at that time. Now, I believe in the second coming in the millennial kingdom, King Jesus is going to be the king greater than any of them expected. But at his first advent, they had a shallow, sort of self-centered, get rid of the government. We don't like the government, Jesus. And wait a minute, how did he die? He was supposed to kick the Romans out. Why is he dead? So misunderstandings, insensitivity to God's word. Then there's one which I would hope, you know, at the other end, I would hope, not in this church family or any Christian, real Christian, not call yourself a Christian. Outright rebellion. You know, that's so at one end you're just immature, at the other end is outright rebellion, where our goals are placed above the authority of the Bible. I've actually had people, not in this, wait a minute. Trudy, no. But I have had somebody tell me, I don't care what the Bible says, I want. I'm getting away from the lightning bolt at that point. But see, we all, you know, the little dramatic story there, but they actually did say that. But do we do that in our own lives, where we just are going to be rebellious? What God maybe clearly is saying, and I just, nope, I don't like that. I'm my own final authority versus God's word. Okay, and in examples of this in our culture, you know, God is love. So now we're going to wrap everything in that at the expense of, but God is holy. And God has wrath against sin, which is actually loving. But we take that love concept in American culture and we force God into that box. And so then tolerance maybe because of family members. So do we have, we don't have to raise head, but do we have family members who are living ungodly lifestyles, homosexuality, something like that? Those people are in bondage to sin. They need our prayer. They are valuable people. But because my child is a homosexual, I don't think homosexuality is wrong. You know, why would God? So then we start interpreting the Bible because of our situation. Young people are very, you know, they love their friends and they have friends who are in bad, you know, caught in the bondage of bad lifestyles. And so you talk a lot of young people today, you take a survey. We did a survey on what people believe about doctrines in the Bible. And a lot of young people don't think homosexuality is a sin. Why? Well, because I know my homosexual friend, and they're such a nice person. So that trumps, no pun there, that trumps what God's word says. That is a form of rebellion that we are allowing our subjective experience to interpret that. So, Debbie, yes, ma'am. Excellent, excellent. And the second one too, the graven image, you know, the external and internal forms of worship become, we take our eyes off of what God says and we make that our God. See, that's outright rebellion against I am, holy, holy, holy. See, that's when God is love, but you don't get to define love. God's holy love. And there's where when you take snippets of God that we like, and a lot of mainline denominations and denominations that are, quite frankly, outside the Christian faith anymore, overemphasize especially God's love, and God loves homosexuals. Well, he does, but he doesn't tolerate their sin, and he wants them to change, and he wants to free them from the bondage of that sin, and they can't do it apart from a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not just the actions of somebody that are living contrary to what God says. And sin is worse than we think it is. Bondage, think of drug addicts. That you can't just quit that on your own. It's tough. You need help, and we have programs, AA or whatever it is. But ultimately, you need a transformed heart, and the Holy Spirit allows you to, enables you to do that. Because bondage, slavery, the Bible uses those terms when it comes to sin like that. And so rebellion, yeah, the tolerance because of family members, my children, hopefully none of the people in here, but parents that growing up, Dr. Spock, not Live Long and Prosper Spock, the guy that wrote the book on child rearing, destroyed a lot of families. Okay? Your kids are not your best friends. You are parents. Now, you know, doing things and thinking, but parents need to be parents. Kids need to be kids. And the permissiveness of what happens in parenting. And I suspect I'm preaching to the choir in this group. One of the reasons I belong in your generation when it comes to get me a bigger stick for the kid. I'll beat some righteousness into them. But that type of attitude creeps into what we think about God and stuff like that. So, all right. So what does that look like? You know, a right heart. I'll just read these. We must be listening to what God is saying to us. So devotional aspect. Do you read the Bible devotionally? Do you Lord, help me understand and read. Do you have a Bible study program? Just trying to understand. We must love his truth. Okay. Do we truly appreciate and do we want to understand? Do we believe it's God's word? Do we love it? We must be open to other ideas. No dogmatic preconceptions. Okay, now if it's right, you believe it, but you hold on to that humbly, but you're also open to be persuaded by scripture or actual issues and arguments, not, well, I just don't like that view. You're stupid if you believe that. See, this is the state of politics and what passes for debate. You're just talking past each other because you're just trying to score debating points. Are you actually looking at the issue? So we must be open to other ideas. We must be critical, neutral term, to be able to analyze, but constructive. So in other words, critical. Wait, you said, why did you? So the question why is a good question. Why? Now, if it's kids, you know, why, Daddy? Why do I have to do that? The correct answer is, because I told you. When it comes to parents, but a good parent will say, because I told you, but just let me explain. After you've obeyed and gotten out of the highway so you didn't get run over, now let me explain why I told you to get out of the highway. So we must be critical but constructive, okay? Thinking beyond reacting to the shallow, you know, fact and thinking beyond that. We must be willing to take time. That's hard. We are busy. A little less so in this church family, which I appreciate. Time. Is God's word worth our time? Should it be a priority in our lives? You know, that's the old, you know, if I looked at your day planner, you know, would scripture just jump right out at me? You know, if I looked at your checkbook, what, you know, that's to me the legalistic, and pastors do that. Let me see your checkbook. I'll tell you what you value in your life. But taking time to do this, because some of that study, you know, that's what I work on during the week, and what sermons, and so I do a lot of that, obviously, but to look at the background and everything to present it into a message on Sunday morning. But if that's all you're getting, you're going to be a weak, anemic Christian, quite frankly. So take the time, and we must be willing to submit to His authority, even if it stings. See, and once again, that's hard, because if the Bible says, thou shalt not, and it's directly confronting us, we're pretty good at saying, well, God really doesn't mean that. Howard, it means this for you, but it doesn't really apply to me. Okay, so God speaks. All right, we're a minute late. One last quote. Harold Sala. How many of you remember Harold? Friends of the Mises. Has a good quote. He wrote a book about God's word. In the final analysis, the credibility of scriptures has support and a great deal of it. But in the end, we are confronted with a choice. We have either to accept the evidence and believe it, or fabricate reasons as to why we reject it. Ultimately, it is a question of belief. Has God spoken or has He not? And if He is not, what other options are there? I like that. So if God has spoken, and He has, are we going to listen and obey? So, and it's all for His glory. Any final comments, questions, personal abuse? We spent a little more time on this. Thank you for your patience. I hope this was useful. There's some more information you can read on, and if you want, read it, and you're like, what in the world is this captor Bible study method? You know, believe me, ask me. I love people that are interested in this, and I'll buy books for people if they want them. Next week, though, understanding what God's Word says, now we will be better equipped, because next week we're going to look at angels. Angels, demons, and Satan. So we're going to get back to the different areas of theology, having established, hopefully, we have established, whether you believe it or not, that God's Word now is going to be our authoritative text when we look at this. And so I don't really care if you're going to say, but I saw the show Touched by an Angel, and I think angels, I'm going to say, that's nice. Get out of here. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Give us humble hearts to bow before the authority of your word, to seek to rightly understand what you have said in history, the timeless principle, and Lord, give us the humility to apply it to our lives, to know, have confidence in what we believe, but to hold it humbly and to share it for your glory with folks who may not fully understand. Be with us now as we go into the main service, as we look forward to this final week of Advent before the birth of our Savior who makes all of this possible. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. All right, thank you.